to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of life's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, Lord, I am coming now to receive thee, anointing divine. To be like thee while I am pleading, pour out thy spirit, fill with thy love. Make me a temple meet for thy dwelling, fit for a life which thou wouldst approve. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Good morning, SVCA. It's hard to believe that I'm in California when I'm really not. I'm preaching to you when I'm not there. I'm standing here behind the pulpit in our church in New York, speaking to an empty room, but knowing that you'll be listening. And I trust that the Lord will bless our meeting together. It's been quite a year, as all of you know. The Lord has been good to us here in New York. We've gone through quite an ordeal back in March and in April. Much death, hundreds of people every day. It was really kind of a difficult situation. But again, we thank the Lord for keeping us and for being with us. When I say us, I'm referring not only to my family, but I'm referring to the church family. There were a number in our assembly that contracted the coronavirus, and all of them were able to recover at home. Some of them had a several week bout with sickness. Others were asymptomatic and flew right through. But whatever the situation was, the Lord was merciful to all of us. And now our situation in New York, as you've probably heard, is much better than it had been. Will it continue as it is? We just trust the Lord that it will. And day by day, we thank him for his mercy, his goodness, his love, and his grace. It's also been a wonderful year for our family. Some of you maybe have heard that Elizabeth and Isaac, my oldest daughter, Liz gave birth to a little baby girl last week. So now we're up to five in Elizabeth's family. And Melody, Faith, was brought into the world, and mother and daughter are both doing fine. Not to be outdone, or I guess my daughter Christy and her husband Matthew are expecting their third, which would make, I guess, eight grandchildren for Joyce and I. Every one of them are precious and dear to us and bring great joy. And so in this difficult period, the Lord has brought us that joy. Many of you have prayed for my wife over the years. Some of you met her at camp and know of her battle that she's had with a sleeping disorder and difficulties along that line. And I could say that this past year has been much, much improved. And we're so thankful to the Lord for the help that he's given. And so the Lord's been good to us. I've been okay too, and feel well this whole year. And I thank God again for his mercy and for his love and for his grace. I miss being with you. I've kept in touch with some and heard here and there of how things are in California. I thank you and your assembly for your shipment of masks that were sent to us. They came right at the right time and were used and are still being used. And we thank God for them and for you and your thoughtfulness to us and your prayers for us. Continue as we continue to pray for you. So here I am, another year being able to attend the conference at SVCA, although this year kind of watered down and remote. But I trust that what I have on my heart will be a blessing to you. I only have one opportunity, and so I have to kind of say everything on my heart in one shot. The problem is sometimes when you try to say too much, you don't say it right, and it's just too much. Sometimes less is more. I try to find the balance in that all. I know that your theme for this year has been from the 8th chapter of Romans. And I would like to keep my thoughts, not only in this meeting, but in the workshop sessions, to center around that theme from Romans chapter 8. Our calling as Christians is to be like Jesus. Our calling as Christians is not to go to hell when we die or when he comes. It's a lot more than that. It's a tremendous amount more than that. Salvation is not a fire escape from hell. It's deliverance, spirit, soul, and body, from the infection, the virus of sin. Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place, we sing at Christmas. Lord, we want to be like you and changed more and more into your image, and that's what will satisfy the heart of God. We read in Isaiah 53, he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Now, I think that begins when people accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But I don't think that really satisfies the heart of God. He died on the cross to make us and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what we in Romans 8 says that we've been predestinated for. We've been predestinated to be conformed to the likeness of God's Son. That's our call. To be conformed to his image implies that there's some work that needs to be done. Salvation from sin, being born again into the kingdom and family of God, is an instantaneous experience. We come out of darkness into light. We're born again. We're changed. The old has passed away and all things have become new. But then there's a process that continues, probably all through our lives until we stand before him, and then we're changed more fully into his image and likeness. But that transformation, that conforming into his image, is a continual, daily, monthly, yearly, decade-long, lifelong pursuit. To be conformed to the image implies that we need to be conformed. Now, nobody, I don't think, I'm certainly not there yet. There's still more improvement. There's still more of Jesus that needs to be seen in me. I'm not what I was the day after I gave my heart to the Lord. I'm not what I was 10 years ago. I trust and pray that by the grace of God, that process is continued. And more I'm becoming what he wants me to be. And to that end, it says in Romans 8, whatever happens, we know that all things are working together for good. Now, we might not think they're good for us. We may not look at what's happening as good, but if we allow what's happening to do its work in us, it's all to conform us into the image and person of Jesus Christ. Everything. In that process, as I say, maybe hurtful to us, hard on our flesh for sure, but it's all that he be honored and that he be glorified. See, that's why he saved us. He saved us to change us, to make us like himself, that he might be glorified, that he might be admired among his saints, that he might be seen. It's not about us. He didn't save me so that I could feel good and have a nice, easy life, and when I die, go to heaven. He saved me that he might be glorified in and through me, whatever happens. And so I'm thankful for those scriptures, and I haven't read them, but I'm sure you all know them very well, from Romans 8, beginning with verse 20, 28, 29, and 30. And so I'd like to, again, continue to build on that. Probably going to say things that you've heard maybe more than once throughout the course of this year. But I'd like to say them again anyway. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's in the 49th verse, the Apostle Paul, that's referred to as the resurrection chapter, Paul says that we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. We used to look like and conform to the Adamic nature and the sinful flesh. And we looked like the Adamic nature and the sinful flesh. We once became that likeness of earthly man. When the fall came, that's what we all became part of. We are by nature the children of wrath. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And what the Apostle Paul is mentioning in 1 Corinthians 15 is that one day these earthly bodies are going to be transformed and we're going to be clothed upon with immortality. The mortal will put on immortality. And then the end of the whole process has taken place. We're not only in our spirit or in our soul or in our behavior, but even in our physical bodies, we're going to be changed. Now, one day that yet is coming. No matter how long I live here on earth, I will be in a mortal body. I'm not going to receive a glorified body this side of eternity. I'm going to have to deal with what I have to deal with. The outward man perishes. But that inner being, Paul writes, that's renewed every day. That doesn't perish. That continues. And it continues to be transformed and to bear the image of the man from heaven. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, Paul says, he, by his power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now again, that's the end of the whole transformation process. We're going to be like Jesus in every way. But now that process has begun. That conforming to his image has already begun. John puts it this way in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 2, he says, Now are we the children of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be, because we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's that transformation, that ultimate redemption of our bodies, that ultimate transforming of the mortal into the immortal. But John goes on in that next phrase, and he says, and everyone that believes that, everyone that has that hope that we're going to ultimately be changed into the image of Christ physically, spiritually, in every way, we're going to be like Jesus. Everyone that has that hope in him continually right now is purifying themselves even as he is pure. So here's the perfection, the pureness, the standard of Jesus Christ. And here's the rest of us. We've been born again, but we're not there yet. But we're being changed. We know that one day we're going to be like him. And we have that hope in us. And we're allowing him to change us, even right now, to purify us more and more, even as he is pure. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to make us like himself. He wants to change us into his image. We've been called upon in the scriptures to grow up to the fullness of the measure or stature of Jesus Christ. Now, when I read about Jesus and when I see him in the Word of God, and then I look at myself and compare myself to that standard, I've got room for growth, for improvement. I know I do, but he's working. He's working. We are his workmanship. We have been created in Christ Jesus. We're his poema. We're his masterpiece. And, you may not look like much of a masterpiece right now, but he's changing. He's transforming. He's conforming us into the image of his dear Son. And I'm thankful that he does. In Romans chapter 12, we have some other familiar verses, but in those verses, we also read of that word to be conformed. And so I'd like to look at them for just a moment. In the first verse of chapter 12 of Romans, Paul says, I beseech you, or I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Now that sets the context. In view of God's mercy, you've got to start there. Because that's really the motivation, that's the pivotal point in this whole next several verses. I urge you, because of what God has done for you, the mercy that he's extended to you, you who were alienated, you who were in darkness, you who were in sin's clutches, he, by his mercy, and that's all it was, by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And then when you begin to think, not only did he extend his mercy to me, but what did it cost God? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And what did it cost Jesus? He gave his life on the cross. He suffered. He bled. He died. Why? Why? So that I might have eternal life. So that I can be like Jesus. So that I can give my life to him and not live it for myself anymore. Not that I can just go to heaven when I die and escape hell. It's a poor motivation. We should be motivated every day by the mercy that God has extended to us, that we then want to. We are compelled to present our bodies as living sacrifices that are holy and that are pleasing to God. If my body is going to be that sacrifice on the altar, that I've laid it down on the altar, and Paul says, every day I die on that altar. Every day I die to myself. I take up my cross and I follow him. If that's my experience, well, what I'm looking forward to is that my sacrifice to him is holy, H-O-L-Y. It's a holy sacrifice, and it's pleasing to God. And so I need to be conformed more so that I can be more holy and more pleasing. And that's a continuum. By the mercy of God, I'm constrained or compelled to present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This is your reasonable service, or this is your spiritual act of worship. Worship isn't the style of music or songs that I sing. Worship is my life. My life should be a total worship, praise, song, the one who's called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now I live to please him. Now I live a holy life. Now I live a life that is being changed more and more. Why? Why? So that he may be glorified, because he bought me at such a price. And now I want him to realize the potential that he saw in me when he picked me up. What potential? That I, a child of hell, should in his image shine. That's what he saw, and that's what he's going about to accomplish. But we have a problem. NASA, we have a problem. Church, we have a problem. He's called the devil. He uses the world and the flesh and the things of this world. And Paul, right away in that next verse, that second verse of Romans 12, says, so do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. One translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. So here we are as God's people. Here we are. You've been a brand new creation, brought out of darkness into light. And there you are. This is the greatest stuff on earth, Play-Doh. And the world would like to press upon you and make you what it wants you to be. The world would like to shape your attitudes, shape your thoughts. The world would like to make you as flat as a pancake or as skinny as a rail. The world has an idea of what it would like you to become, and it would like to conform you to its own image, to its own pattern. Play-Doh is impressionable. You can do a lot of things with Play-Doh. So is your mind. So is your heart, your personality. Even if you're an older person, you're still impressionable. You can still be squeezed. Now, it doesn't happen overnight. It's sometimes an imperceptible change. We think that we're round, we think that we're okay, we think that everything's fine, and then we just allow a little bit of the world. We give the enemy a foothold. James says, don't do that. Don't give the devil a foothold. But we do. We let him into our minds. Not everybody can be perfect, you know. Well, the Bible says be perfect because you're heaven. Yeah, but that's for some people that sprout wings and have halos, and I'm not one of those kind of guys. I'm a regular guy. I'm a regular girl. Well, no, the Lord doesn't want that. He wants us to be like Jesus. And so we allow these little things. And we think that we're round, but we're not. We're a little oval. We're out of shape. And it doesn't even dawn on us at the beginning. And so we give a little bit more, and we give in a little bit more, and we allow the devil to work here and there. And it's usually, first of all, in our minds, in our thoughts. That's why we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We begin to think certain ways. We begin to think certain things. The enemy puts questions into our heads, and we begin to entertain them, and we think, well, what's really wrong with that, or what's really wrong with this, and I don't have to read the Bible, and I don't have to go to the house of God. Well, now you can't, but I don't have to pray, and I don't have to do any of that stuff. And before too long, you know, we're not round at all. And we look at ourselves and we think, well, how did I get like this? I don't even remember how that happened. It happened slowly but surely. And what Paul writes is, by the mercy of God, give yourselves to Jesus Christ. Be that holy, pleasing to God kind of an individual all the way through. And that's your reasonable spiritual act of worship. And don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let this world manipulate you and turn you into something other than what God has intended to make of you, that is, to be like Jesus. Don't let the world water it down or suggest otherwise. Don't let the world put into your heart and mind it's impossible and nobody can do it anyway, because God wants to change me and wants to change you, and he can and he does by the working of his Spirit through his word in each one of our lives. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this in verse 17. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action or for battle. He goes on, be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Prepare your minds for battle, for action. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get ready, because you're in a conflict. You've got an enemy that would like to conform and squeeze you into its mold. You've got a battle on your hands, and you've got to prepare your mind, first of all. Gird up those loins in your mind and prepare your mind for action. I don't want you to any longer be conformed to the pattern of this world, to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. So what Peter is saying is, here are people who, as he's writing to, the God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout the different regions. They are those who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. In other words, Peter is writing to people who are saved, who are brought into the family of God, who've started on this way. And to those people, he says, be careful that you don't somehow drift back, that you're not somehow or other squeezed again into that old lifestyle that you used to live when you lived in ignorance. You have to be holy. You have to continue to be holy. Holier still, separated more from the world and unto God. That's your reasonable service. Don't conform any longer as you had once lived according to the course of the world, but now that you've been brought out of that world, let him make you into the image that he wants you to be. And when he's all finished, you'll look like Jesus Christ. Now, what's conformity mean? Well, a dictionary definition is that conformity is compliance with certain standards, rules, laws, and regulations. This world has certain standards, rules, laws, and regulations. They're not all government mandated. Some of them are. They're societal. Sometimes it's through peer pressure. Maybe it's your work environment or your school. But we all feel the push to be conformed to the standards, rules, laws, and regulations of this world. You have to fit in, and if you don't fit in, you'll be marginalized, ostracized, persecuted, whatever else. And more, there's this pressure being put upon the Church of Jesus Christ to not be holy, not be made like Jesus, but to kind of be more like the world and go along with the ideology and philosophy. And there are Christians that try to walk both sides of the fence, and you can't. Do not be conformed to this world. Conformity is behavior in accordance with socially accepted standards. You know, over the course of my life and over the course of the last 15, 20 years, the socially acceptable standards have been changed radically. In some cases, it's almost been a 180-degree change, where 25 years ago, some lifestyle or some pattern of living some ways that people did life were just not accepted, no matter where. If it was done, it was in a closet or behind closed doors, or to be ashamed of and not to be wanted it to be public because. And now some of that has just come so full circle, or 180 degree circle, half circle. So now it's popular. Now wrong is right. Now good is looked upon as evil, and evil is looked upon as good. Where up is down, and down is up, and black is white, and white is black. And the standards of this world have shifted, radically shifted, and continue to shift. The past several months, the standards have shifted in America and continue to shift. And only, I believe, the Church of Jesus Christ is the answer to the dilemma that's facing our nation today. That's one of the reasons we need to be a people that are holy, separated unto God. That's our spiritual act of worship, showing forth His praise and helping to be the lights and the salt in this earth that we've been called upon to be, not in accordance with socially acceptable standards. They say, and again, I'm not going to spend any time on this in the interest of time, but there are three types of conformity, and they kind of follow in a sequential order, and it's more, I guess, psychology than it might be scripture, but I believe scripture would teach these same principles. First of all, we conform by compliance. We just acquiesce. We don't stand up against, we go along with. Oh, we don't actively go along with, but just in our attitudes or nonverbal attitudes or lack of an opposition towards, we're compliant. We don't want to make waves. That's a type of conformity. It leads to then identification. Before long, we're now identifying with that particular standard, that particular conformity practice. And then after identification, there's internalization. It actually becomes you. It's moved right in. It's from giving the devil a foothold to letting him move right into your heart, spirit, soul, and mind, and conforming once again to the patterns of this world. And again, we're taught in the Bible, in the different places we've read so far, don't let it happen to you. Nonconformity is an unwillingness to bend to the mores, standards, times in which we live, customs, patterns of this world. Refusing to compromise, refusing to bend. It takes some effort. You've got to arm your mind, gird up your mind. You've got to prepare yourself for a battle. And if you want to fulfill those words in Romans chapter 8 and want them to be fulfilled in you, it just doesn't come because you've been in the church for however many years it might be. There are battles. There are choices. They're not always easy. It's what God would call upon us to be so that He may be glorified and honored. It might not always feel good. It might not always be easy. But in the long run, it's best for Him to have His way with you. So as we've said, it begins in our minds. The Bible uses an awful lot of different words to describe what your mind could be. I don't have an exhaustive list. I could have taken more time, I guess, to glean through more, but I just jotted down a few. The Bible says that our minds could be worldly, carnal, fleshly, devilish, sensual, natural, earthly. Those are just a few. Now, none of those are good. We don't want our mind to be sensual. We don't want our minds to be worldly or carnal or fleshly. The carnally minded man is enmity against God. If we just live according to our natural minds, we're not going to get very far in the kingdom. We'll not get into the kingdom at all. We need a transformation in our minds. And He wants to do that, and He wants to continue to transform our minds so that they are godly, or another word is renewed. Renew. Renew how often? Maybe every day. Maybe many times during the day. transformed by the continual present tense renewing of our mind so that we can prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, so that we can glorify Him. So we need not to conform and don't want to take an active stand against nonconformity, allowing the Holy Spirit to shape and conform us into the image of Jesus, to make us holy and continue to live a holy, separated life, that He may be honored and that He may be glorified. And therein lies the call. Twice, I think it is, the apostle says, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, the one that was in Christ Jesus. We read, you have the mind of Christ. Well, do you? Do you want to? Would you rather have a carnal, fleshly mind? Would you rather keep your mind in the gutter sometimes? Would you want to fill your mind with things that are not lovely, pure, just? You remember Philippians chapter 4. Think on these things, because what you think about is what you will one day become and begin to behave like. There's a beautiful song. I guess it was a poem Kate Wilkerson wrote. The first verse of it, it's entitled May the Mind of Christ My Savior. And the first verse of the song is a prayer. And it just says, May the mind of Christ My Savior live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. Lord, can you bring every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ? The Bible says He can. He's able to subdue everything unto Himself. He's able to change me and conform me more and more into His likeness until I replicate Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in the 11th verse, Peter says, Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. Now, don't get your mind to work. We're not talking about aliens from another planet or something. He says, I look at you as if you were strangers and pilgrims, aliens in this world. I urge you to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. I urge you, you're strangers. You're aliens. You're not part of this world. You've been rescued out of it and translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So while you're in the world, you're kind of an exile. You're not of it. You belong here, walking through life, but you're just a stranger in it. You have no continuing city here, but you're seeking one to come. You're an exile. You're kind of out of place. You don't fit in very well to this old world because you really don't belong here. There are a number of illustrations in our Bible, but let me just spend a few minutes, if you think with me, about how Daniel was a man like that and his three Hebrew friends. Daniel was a man that was in exile. He was a Jew, and he was living in Israel, and then came the Babylonian captivity. And Daniel and his friends, the best and the brightest that that Israel had to offer, were taken captive, and Daniel and his friends were brought as exiles to Babylon. Now, that wasn't their home. They were uncomfortable there. They were Jews. They were used to living in a different place under different standards and operating under a different code altogether. But they had to go to Babylon against their own will. But now it was the job of Babylon to take Daniel and his three friends and others and to squeeze them into the mold of the Babylonians, to conform them into a good Babylonian, to transform their minds, to conform their behavior to the standards and patterns of a Babylonian. Well, Daniel would have none of it. We read of it, and I don't have the time to go through all those stories, but you just have to love Daniel's demeanor. You have to love the way that he said, okay, you want to change my name. That's the first. We'll take your identity away from you. We'll remove it from you. You're no longer Daniel. That reflects El, God. No, we don't want that anymore. We're going to give you another name, and it's going to reflect our God, Bel, and that's a lot better for us, and we want you to become that. So we're going to identify you as a different name now, no more Daniel. And those Hebrew boys, they were given names also and changed into the names of the Babylonians. Then they were given the food to eat of Babylon. We're gonna give you all the unclean stuff, and we're gonna give you all the stuff we sacrifice to our gods, and it won't bother you anymore. Just, you know, conform a little bit. It's good stuff. You'll like it. It tastes good, seasoned well. Daniel said, no way, absolutely not. I'll have vegetables. We'll have pulse to eat. We're not gonna eat this stuff. And you can check us out after 10 days if we look skinnier, weaker, if we're not as sharp. Well, then we'll do what you say and we'll eat your stuff. But after that period of time, Daniel and his men, they didn't lose anything, not one step, not one pound, not one anything. And so they were allowed to continue. They would not conform. And then you remember how it went on from there. So many different pressures put on Daniel to conform to the Babylonian standard of living. He wouldn't do it. He maintained in the midst of Babylon as an exile, he was able to live a godly life, and he did, right in Babylon. See, you can do it. This idea of nobody can because the world is too dark. Babylon was a wicked place, a terrible place, and they tried to conform. We'll teach you our ways, forget about your ways. We'll teach you the best of our methods. We'll teach you the best of our lore. We'll teach you the best of our religions. We'll change you from A to Z. They tried to change Daniel. It didn't stick. He would not conform to that pattern. He rather would be transformed by the continual renewing of his mind. He would want to glorify God. And everything would work together for good to those that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Now, it wasn't a good day when Daniel was sentenced to be thrown into the lion's den because he would not bow the knee and pray to any other God except Jehovah God. And he threw open the windows as he always had done. He didn't care who was watching and who would squeal on him and tell the government and the king that he's out of step. He didn't care. He didn't care to suffer or what the consequences would be that he had to suffer. My God is able to deliver me. My God is able to keep me from the mouth of the lions. And God did. And all things worked together for good. It wasn't easy, but all things worked together for good. And Daniel maintained his integrity. And he never bowed the knee, and he never allowed the pressures of Babylon to squeeze him into their mold. And so it was with the Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when they were called upon to either bow the knee when the music plays or you go into a fiery furnace, they would not bow the knee. They were given a second choice or chance. They would not bow the knee. The furnace was heated 7 times hotter. It was not easy, you see. See, everything working together for good to the praise and honor and glory of God doesn't mean that everything in life is going to be easy. And the 3 Hebrew children said, look, we might go into that fiery furnace and we might die there. And we're willing to die there. We want God to be honored, and he's honored by us not bowing our knee to any other God, because there is no other God before him. And Babylon, you've tried to squeeze us into your mold, but it's not working, and we're not bowing, because our God is able to deliver us from that fiery furnace. And you know that God did. The tactic as exiles here in this world that we live in, no matter where it is that you live, in New York or California, it doesn't matter the geographical place, but if we're citizens of this planet called Earth, the job of the devil is to isolate us, make us to feel we're the only ones, that you're all alone in this battle. I, like Elijah's complex there in 1 Kings 19. I'm the only one left. There's nobody else. Oh no, I have others that haven't bowed the knee. But the world would like to make you feel isolated, and sometimes you might feel, and you might be the only one in your job or at your school, but you are not the only one. And by the way, Paul said, if God is for us, then who can be against us? In everything, we're more than conqueror through him who loved us. The world would isolate, indoctrinate, and then assimilate us into their culture. St. Augustine said, we need to stand against the world for the good of the world. We need to stand against the world for the good of the world. Salt preserves. We need to stand. In this evil day, in 2020, in the midst of a coronavirus pandemic, in the midst of all the social unrest, we need to stand against the patterns, the culture, the pressures. We need to stand against it for the sake of the world. He's called us out to be transformed in our minds, to be conformed to his likeness, to be holy as he is holy, so that he may be honored and that he may be glorified. Let me just close with a few stories. I'll try not to be long with any of them. I think most of them you probably are aware of. But some of his working, some of the working together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose, it's difficult. Now, some of it's pleasant, easier, palatable, and the changes that he makes are done in church services or conferences or as we read the Bible and we're sanctified by that word of truth and on and on. But there are some things that he permits and allows that are difficult. Difficult in our lives, difficult for us to believe that this can be for the good. What good could possibly be in this? Sometimes maybe in our lifetimes, we don't even ourselves see ourselves. We can't see the good. You take the things of that happened to Job. I mean, where's the good in all this? This is good? Oh, it was great. Every step of the way where the devil tried to trip Job up and get him to curse God and die or forsake his integrity before God, every step of the way where Job would not allow the enemy to squeeze him into that pattern and mold, when his friends turned against him, when his wife turned against him, and Job just stood, it wasn't good or easy or palatable, and Job didn't even know what was going on, but it was all working together for good. God was being glorified. God was being honored. God was being exalted. I think of when I was a boy, there was a group of five missionaries that went to the tribe of the Alca Indians in Ecuador. Now, that story was very popular when I was a boy growing up, and then it kind of lied dormant in the annals of church history until a few years ago when it became popular again. And I guess the new DVD that came out was entitled The End of the Spear or something like that. The story of five young men, some married with family, that went to try to bring the word of God and evangelize a group of Indian people, a tribe called the Alcas, again in the backwoods of Ecuador. It was arduous work. They flew in, landed in this little patch that they were able to bring the plane down in, and they tried to befriend these people. They tried to help them in different ways and tried to get the gospel to them. They didn't know their language. It was a difficult, long process. And they got to a place where they thought they were making some inroads until one day they came in and their plane went down and they were attacked, and all five of those missionaries were martyred and lost their lives. Their wives were bereaved, their families were at a loss. And I can remember in those earlier days, people always would ask, why, how come, how could this? But we know that all things work together for good, but how could God be glorified? I mean, they went there to evangelize these Alca Indians, and these Alca Indians killed every one of them. How could that be to the glory of God? They would have been happy if half the tribe got saved, but nobody got saved. Nobody came to know the Lord. And now these missionaries are all dead. But not too long after that, and now to this day, there's been such a work of the grace of God that took place among those Alka Indians, where the relatives, Jim Elliott's wife and others, went back to that very same tribe that killed their husband and their friends, where the very same people, and began to again talk to them and live before them and teach them about the love of Jesus, so that that whole tribe became followers of Jesus Christ. Everything worked together for good. You want to go there to bring souls and evangelize that tribe. Well, here's the way that it's going to be accomplished. You're going to have to lay down your life. Now, that's not good. But it all worked together for the good of the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not saying that it was good that they all died and they were all slaughtered and martyred. That's what I am saying is that God could take the wickedest devices and schemes and plots of the enemy and turn it around for his honor and for his glory. God can take the good that happens to you, the bad that happens to you, the ugly that happens to you, and turn it around to honor and to glorify him. There's a young woman named Johnny Erickson years ago who, as a young girl, jumped off into a body of water, and as some of you know, the water had some rocks that she wasn't aware of, and she broke her spine and was paralyzed from the neck down. Terrible tragedy, terrible. She has been a paraplegic ever since. She's still alive many, many years now later, and she paints with a paintbrush in her mouth. She's gone around to different places to speak and to teach and to talk about her experience and how the grace of God has helped and kept her. And I heard her say this. I wouldn't have said this. She did. She said, "I'm thankful for what happened that day, because God took that circumstance, that tragedy, that I haven't ever been able to walk since that day, haven't been able to use my arms since that day. God took that tragedy and worked it all together for his good, so that my life has been able to touch thousands, maybe millions of people, to encourage, to give hope to be a blessing to win to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wouldn't trade my life and go back and recoup those years for anything in this world." And one day, Johnny Erickson Tata said, "One day, I'm going to run on streets of gold. I'm going to jump and praise and thank the Lord Jesus Christ, who worked my life out to praise and honor and glorify him." I remember this testimony of David Ring, a man born with cerebral palsy. He speaks funny. He walks funny, but he's been used by God as an evangelist for many years still, I believe, and able to minister. And I've been blessed by his testimony when he said, "God doesn't make any junk. Yes, I have cerebral palsy, but I would not trade that for anything in the world." And then he sings the song, his signature song is, "There's victory in Jesus, my Savior forever." Oh, it's been not an easy life all the time, and people look at me and call me mentally retarded and think that I'm this or that, and they make fun and poke fun at me, but God doesn't make any junk. And I know that he's used my life where I couldn't have been used if he hadn't allowed me to be born with cerebral palsy. I thank God, his quote, unquote, "I thank God for cerebral palsy." Because we know that all things work together for his good. Joseph, they meant it for evil. They really did. They sold him into slavery to get rid of him for evil. They were envious. There was no good motivation in that at all. But all the way back there, God can take the evil that it was meant to inflict upon Joseph. Was it easy? No, it's not easy being in jail. It's not easy being accused of crimes that you didn't commit. It's not easy being charged with charges that you're not guilty of. It was not an easy way. But all things work together for good. Now, what would have happened if that never took place in Joseph's life? Or what would have happened if it took place in Joseph's life and he would have complained and moaned and groaned and not allowed God to work it together for good? I don't know what would have happened. I don't know. But would there have been a deliverer? Would there have been someone who could help God's? I don't know what would have happened. Would the people of God ever been spared and brought over into Egypt? I don't know. But it did work together for good. And as it says in Genesis 50, you meant it for evil, my brothers, but God meant it for good. The man who wrote that little song, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided. You know the rest of it. He was a man that was again evangelized by some missionaries that went to his tribe. They had never been evangelized. People didn't know the gospel. And after a time, this man, his wife, and his two sons found the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and were converted to faith in Jesus. The chief of that particular village did not want that to be. He arrested and called for this man, his wife, and these two sons, and he asked them to recant their faith, to renounce their following Jesus, otherwise there would be austere penalties inflicted upon them. Now, these were not good people. These were ruthless people. These were tribal people who would rather kill you than look at you. And this man knew what was in store for him if he didn't recant his faith, but he was not about to let anybody squeeze him, not going back to the pattern of ignorance that I used to be like. I have decided to follow Jesus, and I'm not turning back. Well, when the request to recant was first issued, this man began to sing that song. He composed the song right then and there. It hadn't been a song that he knew. It wasn't a song that anybody else had written. He began to sing right there with the chief sitting there. He began to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And with that, two gunshots went off, and that man's two sons were killed. The chief looked at the man and said, I'll give you another opportunity. Your wife is next. If you recant your faith, you and your wife can go. That man began to sing another verse that he just made up at that time also and composed. And he began to sing, though none go with me, still I will follow. Even if my wife's life is taken, I'll still follow. No turning back. No turning back. Another gunshot went off and his wife was killed. The chief said, now you know I'm not playing around. Your boys, your wife, I'll give you another opportunity. If you recant your faith, if you allow me to squeeze you back into the mold, if you allow me to conform you to the patterns of this world, you know that not everything is working together for good. You've got two dead boys and a dead wife, and you're next. This isn't turning out good. Nothing's working together for good. I know you think it might. You love God. No, in all these things we are more than conqueror. Nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And that man began to sing, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. And his life was taken. Not too much longer had gone by when the Holy Spirit began to convict that chief of that town, that one that had ordered and sentenced this death. The Holy Spirit began to convict him. He couldn't shake what he saw in the testimony of that man. And the result was not only he and his family, but that whole tribe came to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, let him conform you to his image. Let him make you like he wants you to be. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind and prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And know that he wants to be honored and glorified, no matter what. And allow whatever happens to fall out for the furtherance of the gospel and to work together for his good. It was that way with the life of Jesus. The devil thought he had won the day when he hung Jesus on a cross. And when Jesus breathed his last and said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," why, the devil thought that he had stolen the show and taken the day. But all things work together for good. He became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Oh, thank God. He's begun a good work in you. SVCA, he's begun a good work in you. I wish I could see you. I wish you could see what Jesus is doing and has been doing throughout this year in your lives and in your hearts. But I believe if God tarries and if it's in his will, that we meet together again, he's going to continue to change us. And he's going to continue to help us. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. That change isn't instantaneous. It doesn't happen over a day, a week. It happens over a lifetime. From glory to glory, Paul writes to the Corinthians, he's changing me from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. As I keep my eyes on him, as I behold him, he's changing me. I'm going to keep my focus. I'm going to keep my view. I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of my faith. He knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've begun a good work in our lives. You've begun a good work in the individuals that comprise the church in SVCA, and you've begun a good work in SVCA, and you've led them and directed them and given them grace, Lord, not to be squeezed into the Silicon Valley mindset and mode, but to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. I pray, Lord, that it would be ever so. Let the Holy Spirit continue to conform and mold them and make them into the image of Jesus Christ. From one degree of glory to another, to that end, Lord, we present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, pleasing in your sight. Oh, Lord, day by day, may we take up our cross and may we follow you. And Lord, we want you to see the travail of your soul and be satisfied. We want to perfect the thing that concerns us, Lord, that you have seen and ordained for our lives. So we pray that you'll help us to take the grace that's available. Lord, no matter what, make us Daniels, make us Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's. We pray that you'll make us David Rings and Johnny Erickson Tata's, that you'll make us those that no matter what are true to you and allow you to be honored and to be glorified in and through our lives. For Jesus' sake, we pray. And we'll be careful to give you all the honor and the praise and the glory for it. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. I know that workshops are coming. And in the two workshops that I'll have, at least, I'll try to stick to something like this in our topic. And I'd like to look at the life of Peter and see the transformation and the conformation into the image of Christ that was present and how it happened with Peter. I then would like to, in the other time that we have together, look more at our transformed minds and the change that takes place and how we arm our minds for action and for battle. So maybe I'll see you in those workshops. I think I'll actually see you in the workshops. And so God bless you until we meet again. Bye-bye.